Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be here. I am looking forward to sharing with you some of my favorite verses in the New Testament, and I'll talk about that. But before I do that, we'll talk about 2 Peter. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever sometimes wonder what God's will is for your life? I know you probably do, and I don't know the small details of that. I don't know the micro will he's got for your life, of who you should marry and where you should live, and should you go in the mission field, should you go in the business world? I don't know that, but I do know the macro will that God has for your life. And the reason I can say that with confidence is because he tells us that in Scripture. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." And we know there's three parts to our salvation, right? There's when we accept Christ, and everybody here has done that. That's why you're here. It's called justification, and we become a child of God. And it takes no effort to be justified. But then we start from that moment on until the moment we die or Christ returns, we are in the sanctification phase. I know you know that, but it's very, very important. It's when we're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to become like Christ. We're being built into little Christ. And then the last part's the best part of all. It's called glorification. When we go to heaven and Christ returns and we get a glorified body and our character is pure, there's no sin in us at all. We still have our personality, and that's going to be wonderful. But we're living in sanctification right now. That's where we are. We're in sanctification. We're here to grow. It's all about growing, and that's what God's will is for our life. He wants more than anything for you to become like Christ. And as a Christian, that's what we should want for ourselves as well, to grow. I have a little niece. Her name is Lily. And she's about 5 years old, and I saw her not long ago, and I went up to her. I said, "Lily, you have grown so much. It looks like you've grown 3 inches since I've last seen you." And she goes, and she kind of, you know, gets a little red, and she says, "Well, Uncle Tobin, I think you've grown too." And so I'm like, you know, old people shrink. I don't know if y'all know that. So I'm standing, "Well, really? Why do you think I've grown?" And she said, "Well, Uncle Tobin, you're growing all the way through the top of your hair now." You know? But this is about growth. Sanctification is about growth. Romans 8:29 says it this way: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the images of his son." God's will is that we are to be conformed, molded, shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, and that our character becomes like him. So from the time you met Jesus until the time you died, there should be a sign on your life that says "under construction." And that's really what I want to talk about today. We're going to look at some scripture that helps us know how to do that. It's a very great recipe on how we can become like Christ. And I happen to know, because I've heard Bill talk about it too, but Bill is talking to y'all in y'all's chapel services, Bill Jones. When he presents, he's talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And he talks about it in two ways, if you remember. One is the growing in intimacy with Christ, and that's when you grow in more in love with Christ and more fellowship. And the other is to grow in imitation of Christ, that we become more fruitful and we're emulating him. And they're both important, you know, intimacy with Christ and imitation of Christ. The scripture we're going to look at today, I think, really is talking about how we can imitate Christ. And so I'm going to read first. We're going to go to the first, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first verse here real quick. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." So just two quick points on this verse. Number one, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who've received a faith as precious as ours. So we need to know that right off front. He's talking to believers. And then I just love the word "precious." Isn't that a great word? Do you think of your faith as precious? That's a great description. My grandmother used to call me and my sister precious. And that's a great word. So that's verse 1. But I'm going to go to verse 3 now. Verse 3 says this. And here's Peter telling us, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." And so right off the bat here, Peter's telling us we have no excuse. We have everything we need to have a godly life. His divine power, Christ in us. We have everything we need to live a godly life. And then I'll go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. There's that precious again. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So verse 3 says, we have this divine power. And verse 4 says, we have this precious promises. And, you know, I wrote in my Bible, I wrote beside that, a godly life is possible. Peter's telling us we got everything we need. We just got to grow. We just got to mature. You know, at CIU, it's referred to as the victorious Christian life. We have everything we need to live a godly life and become more and more like Christ. And so that's very important to understand that in verses 3 and 4. And that should encourage us. You know, if we're battling sin and we're not making much progress, we can be victorious. We have the power and the promises. We just need to grow. So let's jump now into some more verses to see how do we do that? How do we go about in this growth? Peter's going to outline seven components of the Christian character involved in this growth that the Holy Spirit can help us with. Okay, so I'm going to read verses 5 through 7, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Oh, I've got this slide. As we go through this message, be asking yourself, is there a sign on your life that says under construction? Are you passionate? Are you being very intentional? And I think you probably are because where you decided to go to college. I got to say, you're way ahead of I was when I was your age because I was not at CIU. So, but this is the challenge. Are we being built into a little Christ? Now let me read verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now I'm going to talk about the first seven words first. For this reason, make every effort. What is the reason? For what reason? Well, he's talking about verses 3 and 4. Because you have his divine power, and because you have his precious promises, you have everything you need to live a godly life. For that reason, make every effort. Now, make every effort's important. You know, we talk a lot about Christianity. It doesn't take any effort to become a Christian. You can't work yourself into heaven. That's all absolutely true. That's part of your justification. We just receive the wonderful gift. We got to receive it and accept it. And ask him to come into our life as our Lord and Savior. No effort whatsoever. But make no mistake, and I know you know this, but make no mistake, from that point on, it requires much effort. Sanctification requires much, much effort. We have to be very intentional, and we have to put forth a lot of effort. So now we'll talk about these seven components for a minute. A couple introductory comments about them. These are not examples. Okay, they're not listed in random order. They're not suggestions. They are a recipe. They are a chain that are linked to each other. As we exercise one quality, it helps us to develop another. If we have a weakness in one of these seven qualities, it will lead to a weakness in others. One way to think about it is like a telescope. Think about a telescope. One leads into the other. There's a connection. If you look at how he words this, it's really clear. He says, add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. He doesn't say, add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control. You see how they're connected one to another? Another quick point before we talk about them in detail, there's these seven characteristics that are divided between. There's five characteristics that deal with your inner life and your relationship with God, and the last two, how you interact with others. And within those two distinctions, they're from the most elementary to the most advanced. So as you work on an elementary component, it helps you to the more advanced. Okay, so this is a very intentional order. They're chained together. It's very important for us to understand. So now let's look at the seven components. So if we're going to build a little Christ, we got to add to our faith goodness. Our faith must express itself in action, which shows up in goodness. This is good deeds. There's got to be good works in our life, not to be saved. We know that. But in our maturing, if we want to continue to become Christ-like, we got to add to our saving faith goodness. James 2:17 says, "Faith without works is dead." Okay, so we must add goodness. And to our goodness, we must add knowledge. This is scriptural knowledge. This is doctrinal knowledge. And so, I'm so proud of you guys because you're here, you know that. You're here at CIU at a Bible university. But if we think about it, how many Christians and people who call themselves Christians and are Christians, some of them are and some of them maybe not, never open a Bible? There's more that don't ever open a Bible than do. And here's the problem with that. Remember, if there's a weakness in one, it leads to a weakness in another's. And so here we are on number two. And if we say we're not going to participate in that, we're just going to listen to a preacher twice a month preach from the Bible, and that's the only Bible we're going to get, we are never going to become like Christ that we are capable of becoming. And so it's so important. And again, that's why I love serving this board, because there's people here who want to grow closer to God. To our knowledge, we must add self-control. This literally means, from the Greek, to restrain yourself, to get a grip upon oneself. It's the concept of learning to master the flesh. It's primarily dealing with the pleasures of life. And so if we want to become Christ-like, we've got to have self-control. We've got to learn self-control with the pleasures of life. If we don't, it will keep us from being the Christ-like person that we're capable of becoming. And to self-control, we've got to add perseverance. If self-control has to do with pleasures of life, perseverance has to do with the problems and pressures of life. Perseverance doesn't happen automatically. The only way we learn perseverance is through problems and pressures. I wish it wasn't so. You know, there's a verse in James that understanding this passage makes me understand the James passage better. But let me read the James passage. It's very familiar to you. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be sincere and complete, not lacking anything." Does that mean that we're supposed to be happy when we have problems in our life? No, that's not what it's saying at all. But what is our number one objective if we're a believer? It's to be sanctified. What's God's number one will for our life? To be sanctified. We can't be sanctified unless we learn perseverance. Christ learned perseverance. We can't learn perseverance without going through problems. So if our objective is to become Christ-like, problems are a good thing. That's how we become Christ-like. Because again, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be sincere and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. Again, this helps me really understand this passage as I look at this passage in Peter. And to perseverance, we must add godliness. Okay? This is the last of the five virtues that pertain to one's inner life in relationship to God, and it's the most advanced. I heard it described this way in one of the commentaries. It said, godliness is a lot like goodness, the goodness, number one, except it's supercharged with more knowledge of the Bible, more self-control, and more perseverance. And so it's godliness. And by the way, godliness is an unusual word in the Bible. You don't see that many times. Pagans usually used that word back in the day. But they say Peter used it here to show practical application. Peter's concerned about action, not just hearing. We're to show godliness. You know, there's a great verse that says, Jesus told us to let our light shine before men so that they may glorify our Father in heaven. We're to be that light, and we know that. And it got to show up in godliness. It's got to show up in godliness. Self-control, perseverance. Do problems throw you for a loop? Little things. You know, your plane flight gets canceled. Does it ruin your week? Big things. You know, there's a disease, there's an illness, there's a death. We've got to learn these things if we want to be Christ-like. Learn to persevere and have self-control and have more knowledge. If Christ is in us, there's something supernatural going on at work. Okay? Inside of us. The rough edges are being sanded down. Clutter's being removed. And there's fresh coats of paint being put on the wall of our hearts. And that's our objective, be made into little Christ. Let's go now to the next two and final components. Now we got to talk about how we interact with others. We got to add to our godliness brotherly kindness. That's the word philia for brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So philia is a love that we share in common with our brothers. Some folks think that means our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you because you're my brother and sister in Christ. I've read where other people say, no, it's not just limited to that. It's really just a fervent, practical caring for the needs and concerns of others. But we've got to show this brotherly kindness, this brotherly love to people. But here comes the most advanced, right? Here comes the most advanced. It says, but add to brotherly kindness love. And it's the word agape. Not filial love, not brotherly love, agape. Agape love. Agape love, as we know, is divine love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's unconditional love. Okay? Agape love, and listen to this carefully. Agape love wants what's best for you, even if it's not good for me. That's foreign, isn't it? I want what's best for you, even if it's not good for me. What does that even look like? Well, it's the cross. You know, we think about what Christ did, how he got tortured and beaten. But what amazes me about all that in addition to all that, is how nobody appreciated what he was doing when he did it. I mean, the people who were praising him on Palm Sunday were saying, crucify him on his crucifixion. You know, and if I'm going to die for you or die for mankind, I want you all to tell me how great I am as I'm going to my death. You say, oh, Ty, we just thank you so much. I don't know why. I mean, we're going to build a monument out in front of Shortest Chapel with a statue of you. And I'll be, okay, I'm on my way to death. But that's not what happened. Jesus is being cursed, spit upon, hated. That's agape. He wants what's best for us, even if it's bad for him. That's agape. Now, that's hard to come. You'll never see agape coming out in my life short of Christ in me. I'm incapable of that. I think, and I personally think all mankind is. We're too selfish. We're too self-centered. The only hope we have of having agape love coming out in us is Christ in us and a lot of effort for spiritual growth and sanctification to these seven components. And remember, they build. If you don't, you know, and we've got to get to agape, there's work to be done. There is work to be done. And it's so important that we get to there, that we start getting to that brotherly kindness. And now granted, the agape that will come out of me is going to be tainted and tarnished because it's sin infested. It's not going to be the pure agape. But just to get to a little bit of that is, man, my goal in life. Now, why is that so important for us to get there? To get to love, to get to brotherly love and agape love. Well, you remember what the guy asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the other laws hang on those two. Now you think about that. Everything, do not commit adultery, love your neighbor. Don't use the Lord's name in vain, love the Lord your God. Don't have any idols, love the Lord your God. Don't steal, love your neighbor. Everything falls under. Christianity is about love, okay? And that's why God wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to grow and mature. And ultimately in heaven, we'll be exactly like Christ when we get glorification. But in the meantime, our job is to be sanctified. Well, let me jump into what's going to happen next. He's going to now tell us the four benefits that we can expect if we have these characteristics in our life and they're growing or increasing. These are the four benefits he's going to tell us about. We'll be fruitful. We'll have vision, we can have assurance of our salvation, and we'll have a rich entrance into heaven. Let me cover them one real quickly. Verse 8 says this, for if you possess these qualities, these seven qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be fruitful. He's going to use you. I want to be used by God. How about you? You know, there's a great verse, you know, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. He removes every branch of me that bears no fruit. We want to be fruitful. This is how we're fruitful. The more sanctified we are, the more he can use us. So we'll be fruitful. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Okay? So if you don't have them, you're going to forget what God's done for us. And you know, the amazing, precious thing he's done for us to reconcile us through Christ. We can forget that. This verse makes me think of another verse in Psalms. Let me read it to you. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thoughts to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. When we're not in tune with God's blessings and thinking about what he's done for us and all the things he, what do? We grow apart from God. And so if these seven components aren't in you and being worked upon, you're going to forget. You're going to grow apart from God. You will not have vision. And then verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do those things, you will never stumble. Wait a minute. Now he's saying, confirm your calling. Be sure you're saved. Okay? Is it possible for someone to think they're saved and not? Right? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me, I never knew you, right? I don't know if y'all have heard Adrian DePray's sermon on the four chairs. Has anybody heard that sermon in here? I know some of you are brand new to it. Yeah, a good many of you have. My favorite all-time sermon in the world. Favorite all time. I've listened to it probably over 50 times. I listened to it 3 times the first time I heard it, live, 3 services back to back. But in a quick summary on those verses, that sermon, he says there's 4 chairs. We're all in one of them. Chair number 1 is somebody's growing in love with God. You can be a brand new Christian or a 20-year Christian, but you're growing in love with God, you're in chair 1. Chair 2 is somebody who's saved, little fruit, stale, going to heaven though. Chair 3 is somebody who thinks they're in chair 2, but they're not. They never really had that heart belief. They had some intellectual assent. They both, chair 2 and chair 3 look alike. They both go to church a couple times a month. They both teach Sunday school. They both give money. They both don't cheat on their wives. You and I can't tell the difference. God, only God knows the difference between 2 and 3. Chair 4 is atheist and those kind of things. And here's Adrian's point is the danger of chair 2 not growing is how do you know you're not in chair 3? And so what Peter is saying here, you want to know for sure you're saved? Grow. Well, what happens when we grow? We feel God's presence. We are getting intimate with him. We feel the Holy Spirit in our lives. He convicts us. He communicates with us. We get teary-eyed when we read some scripture or sing some song. We know we're saved. We don't have to wonder if I'm in chair 2 or chair 3. There's a great quote I read. It said, it's not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is our progression in the faith that can give us the personal assurance that our faith is real. That's what, is it real? Is it a heart belief? Well, if you're growing, you've got assurance of your salvation. If you're not, let's hope you're chair 2 and not chair 3, right? And then, let me keep moving here. And then, perhaps most important, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word rich welcome is the same word that was used for Olympic champions when they came back home. So, I don't know how many of you are Gamecocks, but let's just picture South Carolina Gamecocks winning the national championship of football and they fly back into Columbia. Picture that welcome, okay? That's what kind of welcome. All believers will go to heaven, right? But some are going to have a much richer welcome than others. Some are going to have more rewards than others. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. Don't really care. But I do know that if you want a rich, rich welcome, focus on your sanctification. And is this important? Is this important stuff? Let me show you what Peter says next. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Listen to what Peter thinks about this, whether it's important or not. So I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I soon will put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I think Peter thinks it's pretty important. Even though you know it, I'm going to keep telling you this because this is so important. Truth always needs repetition. And this is important, important truth. Okay. So these are the 7 components. Peter tells us that his divine power in us and his precious promises gives us everything we need for a godly life. Okay? And for that reason, we need to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. These are chained together. I think it's good to evaluate on a 1 to 10 scale where we are in these 7 components. A weakness in one leads to a weakness in another. A strength in one leads to developing another. They're chained together and so important. And folks, if we do these things, we're going to be fruitful. We're going to be used by God. We'll have vision. We'll have assurance of our salvation, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The older you get, the more you'll appreciate that. And you're going to have a rich welcome. You'll have heaven's best. And so I just challenge us all, myself at the start of the list, let's just think about, are we being built into little Christ? Is there a sign on our life that says under construction? And if you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, this is great scripture. It encourages me to know, and I thank you for your divine power that you've given us and your precious promises of eternal life and the abundant life. Help us to be encouraged here to know that we have all we need. We come fully loaded. We just need now to make every effort and to grow and to become like you. And in that is the full life. It's the true life for us, Lord. And we thank you for everything, and most of all for your Son. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.